You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning, folks. I'm Prentice Olive. My wife, Lily, and I kind of lead the young adults group here. So anybody between graduating high school and 30-ish is welcome to join us. We're reading Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 this morning. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You may be seated.
Well, happy Father's Day. So glad that we can gather together and dive into the scriptures together. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. So let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to do the thing that we know that we can't do it for on our own, but that He can. And then I'll close our time by praying for all of us. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for teaching us what a faithful, loving Father is, looks like, and is about. God, you are a better father than any of us men could ever be in this room. You are faithful when we are faithless. You are faithful regardless. You are good. You are infinitely good. You are holy. You are just. You're merciful. You're all that you are in equal measure, and there is no deficiency in you. We come, we ask, you give us ears to hear through the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that would receive your word, Lord, not so that we could fill our heads with knowledge, but so that we could see you more clearly, and because of seeing you more clearly, that we will be changed. So God, I ask now that you take the authority of your word, along with the power of your Holy Spirit, and do the thing that needs to happen in each and every life represented in this room, including my own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you'll want to be open to Revelation chapter 8. There are things here that you need to see. As you know, I believe with all my heart, I have nothing great to offer you except for what's in this book. And so this is the authority is not with me. The authority is with the Word of God, and so you need to see some things here. I came across this book by John Piper. I don't even know. It was either at the tail end of Bible college or at the beginning of seminary, and it's the second book that I read of John Piper's. The first was The Supremacy of God in Preaching. I read that in Bible college, and then I decided to pick up this book, and this is the third copy I have had. I've read this probably three or four times. The first copy that I had, I wore out. It fell apart. I had to buy another copy. That copy is still on my shelf. It's all marked up and everything. It's a paperback. And in that book, I was introduced to this phrase that just blew me away, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And one of the things I underlined in the copy that's in my office in that book was from a chapter on creation, the pleasure of God in His creation. And he said this: what is the universe but the lavish demonstration of the incredible, incomparable, unimaginable exuberance and wisdom and power and greatness of God? What a God He must be. And this book really besides the Bible, this book really expanded my my understanding of just how beautiful, how majestic our God is. And in the same book, in his chapter on prayer, he said this, and the words are on the screen. He said, God is the kind of God who delights most deeply, not in making demands, but in meeting needs. Let that settle on your heart for a moment. God is the kind of God who delights most deeply, not in making demands, but in meeting needs. Prayer is his delight, because prayer shows the far reaches of our poverty and the full riches of his grace. Amen to that. Like, there's no deficiency in our God. He doesn't need to improve upon anything. He doesn't need to get better at anything. He doesn't need to get better being good or merciful or loving or just or any of those things. He is complete in every way because he is God. And then later on in that chapter, John Piper used this, he used this illustration. He said, imagine for a moment that prayer is like a walkie-talkie. Prayer is the walkie-talkie on the battlefield of the world. It is not a domestic intercom to intercede, it's not a domestic intercom to increase the comforts of the saints, but a wartime means of calling upon God for courage, protection, provision, reinforcements, and the advance of his word. And last week we saw Revelation chapter 7. I'm not going to go into all the details of Revelation chapter 7. There are some things I want to highlight, but we spent a lot of time in Revelation chapter 7, and so as we flesh that out, I shared with you last week that the 144,000 has the sense or feel of a military census. It's in a similar way that we see in Numbers chapter 1, and these numbers, like 144,000, if you take 12, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles times 1,000, you got 144,000. And I talked about all that. If you missed those sermons, check it out online. The manuscript's there, the sermon video's there, the audio's there. But that's the point that I was making. And that their commitment and their loyalty is to the Lamb. And that the 144,000, I believe, and you don't have to land here, but I believe that the 144,000 is what we're told John heard of the 144,000. And then when he turned and he saw, what he saw was the multitudes from every tribe and every people and every language and every nation, you know, from Africa, the continent of Africa, from China, from North Korea, South Korea, Canada, North America, Canada's in North America, you get it, the United States, Mexico, from every people group, from every tribe, language, and nation is what John saw in light of what he heard, which was 144,000. I believe 144,000 is represents the redeemed peoples of God, both Jew and Gentile. And you don't even have to land there to get to see what the application is here and what the point that is being made and why chapter 7 and why chapter 8 is meant to encourage a suffering church in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, in the 20th century, in the 21st century, and every generation that will follow us. This book is meant to encourage us, to encourage the people of God. And we learn of this 144,000, which, again, these are Christians who love Jesus just as every Christian who has been born again ought to love Jesus. In fact, the evidence that you're born again is that you love Jesus. It doesn't mean your life is in order or that everything is squeaky clean. It just means that you love Jesus. And then the other evidence that I mentioned that you're born again is an increasing frustration over your sin. Doesn't mean that you've got victory over every sin in your life, but you're frustrated. Anybody frustrated over their sins, right? Like, it's frustrating. Like, why did I do the things that I do, and why can't I do the things I know I ought to be doing? Like, that is the echo of every heart of every born-again believer. And so these 144,000, though, we learn in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, is that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's the call of every Christian, is it not? To follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Like Jesus even said it in Luke chapter 14. If you're going to follow me, anybody who wants to follow me, you must take up your cross and what? follow me, and everything else in your life is a distant second. And so this is Revelation chapter 14, and as you can see, it precedes chapter 8 for a reason. And then there's silence in heaven, and this dramatic unfolding that takes place in these five verses of chapter 8 is all centered around prayer. It's all centered around prayer. And so, in these verses, the center of the silence stands an angel, and the angel is holding, he's got something. Look at this. When the Lamb, that is Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And this precedes the seven trumpets, which we'll get into in September. But there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, theologians, there are some ideas and some thought as to what the half hour represents. I don't know. I don't know what it represents. I have some ideas. But then verse 2, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. And this is a picture again. If you were in the earthly tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites would tear down and then build back up, every time they would camp, you would see the curtain, which would shield everyone from the Holy of Holies, or at least the priests from the Holy of Holies, and everyone else, except for the high priest, who was allowed, he wasn't allowed just to go back anytime he wanted to behind the curtain. There was a whole process there. But the altar of incense is right before that curtain separating the man from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and it was also named or nicknamed or named the throne of God. All of that is just a shadow of what John is seeing here in Revelation chapter 8. The altar of incense is the same altar that the martyred saints in chapter 6 with the fifth seal, they're beneath that altar. You remember that if you were here. And then the censer holds this incense, and then also the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints we're introduced to in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. They're in bowls that the elders had. Golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. That's Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And then I mentioned Revelation chapter 6. These martyred saints cry out, how long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, before you balance the scales of justice. And now here in Revelation chapter 8, we see it again, and the prayers of the saints are not just the martyred saints. It's not just, it's every saint. It's every saint. Listen, the prayers of the saints that are represented in Revelation chapter 8 is your prayers. They're my prayers. They're our prayers that go before the Lord. And the only reason why he's able to hear them is because we have an advocate. We have a mediator, which you're going to hear about for 13 weeks. The theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better in everything. He's better in everything. And I love it that you guys are going to be spending time there. And God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. That's the point of Revelation chapter 8. He hears our prayers. He doesn't just hear the prayers of some select group of future Christians in the future. He hears the prayers of his people, past, present, and future. He hears their prayers. And so that in Revelation 8, the prayers of all the saints rise before God with smoke of the incense. It is pleasing to him. It is pleasing to him. And the angel takes the fire from the altar, fills the censer, and throws it to the earth. And we'll get into that in a moment. So that's the picture. That's the picture. And I got 2 points. The first is that the silence before the throne of God. That's verses 1 and 2. And in order to really, I think in order to appreciate what's happening in Revelation chapter 8, we've got to visit a little bit Revelation chapter 7. And specifically verses 15 through 17. I want you to see something here, something that I missed a long time ago. And I didn't see until I spent the time that I spent in Revelation doing the parallels work. So Revelation chapter 7, if you have a Bible, look at this. The words will be on the screen, but you might want to circle some words. You might want to write down some things. But Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God. Who are? The multitude. But what multitude? The multitude from every nation. Represented there just all the redeemed who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. This is a picture of, this is priestly language. We already saw in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus redeemed people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And not only did he redeem them, but what did he do? He made them a kingdom of priests. That's priestly language. Listen, if you are a Christian in this room, you are a priest before, you are a priest of the living God. You represent him before the nations. We are a kingdom of priests. We belong to another kingdom, not the United States, not any other kingdom. We belong to Christ's kingdom. That's verse 15. And then look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. That's language right out of Isaiah and other passages in the Bible. And in verse 17, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their, look at this, he will be their shepherd. Yeah, if you were looking at my Revelation as Parallels book, what you would see is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You would see John chapter 10. And so he will guide them to springs of living water. This is all language that we should be familiar with from the not only the Old Testament, also from the Gospels. And I just want to show you some things, like what John is doing here. What John is doing here against the backdrop of the 144,000 who I believe are represented by the great multitude who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, which is the language, brothers and sisters. It is the language of abiding in Christ. You're not a Christian if you're not abiding in Christ. And so I'm missing my TV. I forgot. We don't have the TV. So you'll just have to see up there. Look at John chapter 12. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. To be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is to be his kingdom of priests. To be his kingdom of priests is to be his ambassadors. To be his ambassadors is to represent him wherever we find ourselves, and to go wherever the Lamb tells us to go and wherever he leads. And so you can also, if you're writing verses down, you could write next to the verse 15, not just this verse, but you could write John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, that he holds us and he'll never let us go. And that those who belong to him hear his voice and they follow him. And so there's that. And then John chapter 6, verse 35, after Jesus fed the 5,000, he said, what did he say? He said, I am the bread of what? The bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not what? Hunger, right? And whoever believes in me shall never what? Thirst. You see it? It's right there in Revelation chapter 7. It's right there in Revelation chapter 7. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, this is what abiding in me looks like. Those who abide in me eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't saying that something magical happens with communion. He was saying that if you take my words into you, that's what abiding looks like. If you find your satisfaction in me, that's what abiding looks like. That's John chapter 6. There's other passages like it, but that I just wanted to highlight that. And then John chapter 10, verse 11. Let's read this together. Ready? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? And so he's the good shepherd. All of this is language. It's pulled from Jesus' own words and pulled from the rest of the Bible, which should not surprise any of us who've been here for any period of time during the sermon series, because I've said over and over again that the book of Revelation is the crescendo of the entire Bible. It is Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the very last verse of Jude, and it's the crescendo of all. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the 4th of July, and I'm sure the fireworks are going to be brighter and more intense just because of the 250th birthday of our country. But But the end display, the grand finale. When everything is going off with all the cool music and all that stuff, and everybody's like, "Ooh, wow, this is amazing." That's the book of Revelation. That's the book of Revelation. It's the crescendo of God's all of God's word. And so, what is my point? It shows us the complete experience of what abiding in Christ looks like, and more. Those who abide in Jesus now will dwell before God then. I'm talking in His presence. I'm talking like the day of the Lord. I'm talking new heaven, new earth. I'm talking resurrection. I'm talking Him wiping away all of our tears. Like, those who abide in Jesus now will dwell before God then. That's the point. Those who come to Jesus as the bread of life now will hunger no more. Those who drink from Jesus as the fountain of living water now will thirst no more then. And those who follow Jesus as the good shepherd now will be guided by the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Amen? That's what we look forward to. I love the way the book of Hebrews ends. It ends with chapter 13. And for many of you, I signed the book with these verses. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. We're looking for a city whose builder is God. We're not home yet. This will be home eventually, but it will be home after our resurrection. After we experience a resurrection, and then God resurrects this earth and makes it new. And so, to be a Christian is to be a person who abides in Jesus. And maybe you're asking, saying to yourself, "Well, I'm not sure I buy it, Pastor Keith." That's fine. John chapter 15 says this in the first four verses, and the words are on the screen. "I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Then maybe you're asking yourself, okay, so I get all that. I get all that, but how does that connect with Revelation chapter 8? I'm so glad that you asked, because John chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's the prayer piece. The language of abiding is prayer. And so we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 8. This is why it's connected. That the prayers of the saints are represented in these first five verses. It's like heaven is silent and the judgment of God is about to be unleashed. And in the silence on the stage of God's redemptive drama that he's carrying out are the prayers of the saints. And these are the saints who are willing to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now, that doesn't mean that these are all super Christians. It just means that they love Jesus and they desire to follow Him, and they did follow Him. And we'll see this later on in the book of Revelation, like chapter 12. Like, how are they victorious? They're victorious, like these saints, you, brothers and sisters, myself. We are victorious by the blood of the Lamb, because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I asked you this last week, who gave us our testimony? Jesus. So what's the point? Our victory is in Him. This is why the title of the sermon series is triumphant. We're triumphant because of Jesus and who He is. And so prayer is the language of abiding. The sealed people of the Lamb are not passive spectators. They're not casual in their Christianity, and they are not content with merely warming chairs on Sunday morning. They follow the Lamb, not just on Sunday. This is like when you read the book of Revelation, what you'll discover is that, and the rest of the Bible, what you'll discover is that to be a Christian is not a prayer that you prayed, but the culture of your heart. It's what it means to be born again. Like, if you were dead in your sins and your transgressions, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But God, being rich in mercy, according to His great love, this is true of all of us, ready? If you're a Christian, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. He did it. It's a miracle. And the evidence that you've been born again is new affections, as Jonathan Edwards would say. New affections. I've had multiple conversations with people about this, like, who have expressed, you know, I don't want to do this thing anymore. I don't want to live with my girlfriend anymore or my boyfriend anymore. I don't want to continue doing this anymore. And it's been multiple conversations like that. And my response has been the same. Do you know what's happening? Because you're born again, God is changing the affections of your heart. It's what you're alive to Him now. Before you were dead, you could give a rip about what God thought. But now you're alive to Him, and now it bothers you. The things that didn't bother you before now bother you today. And so they are not casual in their Christianity, and they're not content with merely warming chairs on Sunday morning. They want to follow the Lamb, and that's been these brothers and sisters that are represented here, that has been the posture of their lives. And so they are consecrated saints living with a wartime ethic, and one of the primary ways to wage war is by bringing their poverty, their weakness, their burdens, and their cries before the throne of God. You've got a nuclear arsenal that is God. Why would we not cry out to Him and ask Him, do the impossible, God? Instead, we're just stuck with we tend to get stuck with the thing that we see right in front of us, and we can't see beyond it, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that He spoke the galaxies into existence, and the same anxiety that filled the hearts of saints long ago, like, I can't imagine what Moses must have been thinking as he stood just before the Red Sea. And we're given a little glimpse of what he was thinking. He had the Israelites who had just witnessed God do some amazing things in Egypt, and yet they were complaining, like, did you bring us out in the wilderness so we could die? We should have just stayed back in Egypt. Like, hello? You just saw like 10 awesome plagues that God did miraculously. And like, you were in bondage compared to like the Milky Way. And you're like, we're small. And yet, the psalmist rightly asked, what is man that you're mindful of him? Our God is. And so He's capable of doing the impossible. And so prayer, this is why, like, just before the seven trumpets, you have these five verses that are all about prayer. On the heels of, or just following the just this introduction to what the redeemed look like and what they're about and what it looks like to abide. So this leads me to my second point, that the prayers before the throne of God. The prayers before the throne of God. I mean, think about this. Genesis begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And Jude ends with these words. that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of the glory of His glory, God's glory, with great joy. And the book of Revelation is the crescendo of all of that, celebrating all of that. And here we're being reminded, I mean, if we're going to follow the Lamb, we must be praying people. Why would we not be? We have access to the throne room of God because of all that the Lamb has done on our account. Like, God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about prayer and about what we find ourselves in, which is war. So why would we not pray? The point, one of the things that Revelation is trying to that it's conveying to us, as is the rest of the Bible, is that we're not in peacetime right now. We're in war, and there's principalities of darkness and demons and, you know, the kingdom of darkness, and you have the kingdom of light, and we're in the midst of this. We're in the midst of this, and the book of Revelation is portraying that for us. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, there is no grosser or greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering us a life of ease with no battle and no struggle at all. The first thing we must realize is that the Christian life is a warfare, that we are strangers in an alien land, and we are in the enemy's territory. For now, anyway. Until the King comes, the King of Kings comes back. And this is why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of every present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are at war. We're at war. And prayer is the thing that we're, you know, we need to be praying people in the midst of war, as John Piper points out in this, in his book. We're at war. I was, you know, last year, we were on a cruise in Alaska. It was amazing. I gained so much weight. I don't even think I recovered from that. To be honest with you, I just like, man, you. I shared this with you. We got this little medallion thing, and that was synced up with our phone. We had an app, and I'm feeling like cake. And I'm just gonna walk on the ship and just do my business. And the waiter or the server would come with a tray with the cake on it. Where it didn't matter where we were on the ship, and it was awesome. It was awesome. I don't have any illusion that I'll ever experience that again, but I didn't have to pay for it. My mom and my stepfather, they've treated us to this thing. But here's the thing. That's not the world we're living in right now. On that ship was peaceful. I slept so well, and I was so relaxed. But in our world, we're in a war. We're in a war. And the church... Like, Revelation does not picture the church as passengers on a cruise ship drifting comfortably through calm waters. We are at war. The church is made up of sealed, redeemed people who follow the Lamb, resist the dragon, refuse Babylon, and find their source of power and strength before the throne of God through prayer. Through prayer. And this is why at the end of Paul's whole thing on the armor of God, as he said, and pray without ceasing. In all things, pray. I guess part of the armor. And if you were here for my series on Ephesians, you want to know how you put on the armor of God? You don't pray on the shoes and put on the breastplate. No, the armor of God is a picture of abiding in Christ. When you abide in Christ, you're taking up the full armor of God. And as you abide in Christ, the evidence that you're abiding in Him is a desire to talk to Him and to bring our concerns before Him. In our weakness and in our perceived strength, we bring it all before Him. And so the angel stands at the altar with a golden censer, and he is given much incense to offer, which is the prayers of the saints. And John is witnessing all this. And what does he do with this censer filled with the prayers of the saints? He hurls it down to the earth. Remember the plea of the suffering beneath the altar in Revelation chapter 6? How long, O Lord? At Revelation chapter 8 is, it's coming. It's coming. God is going to enact his justice, and he will balance the scales, and it's coming. It's coming. Brothers and sisters, I believe he's doing that, but his terms of peace is come to the Lamb, find salvation in the Lamb of God, who's Jesus Christ. But one day those terms of peace will expire, and then the day of the Lord will happen. And so, to notice what rises before God, I just want to point this out to you, and I know we're running out of time, but look at this. He says, look at verse 3. And another angel came, right? We've read that, at the altar with a golden censer. And look at this. Look. And he was given much incense to offer with the... Now, this is what you might want to underline. The prayers of... Here it is. Ready? All. All the saints. Not just some of the saints. Not just the strong saints. Not just all the saints that have it together. Not just the saints that their marriages are going really well. Not just the saints who are dads whose sons are killing it in a good way, and their daughters are killing it in a good way. Not just those saints, but listen, all the saints. All the saints. The weak saints along with the strong saints. The struggling saints along with the saints who are finally getting it, you know, after all these years of following the Lamb, you know. They're not just the prayers of the martyred saints, they're the prayers of all the saints. They're the prayers of pastors, but also they're the prayers of those that are part of their congregations. Not only the prayers of the spiritually mature, but also the prayers of those who are struggling. All the saints. Don't miss that point. Don't miss it. And so, He brings it all before the throne of God, and God hears their prayers. He hears their prayers. And then what happens? Look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And what followed after that, and there were, here's the language of judgment, right? Images of Mount Sinai, but also the language of judgment, the sounds of judgment, the sights of judgment. Then there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So you saw with the seals, there's peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, and in here, it's more intense. Now there's an earthquake. His people cry out, and God answers in His time, in His way, and according to His holy character, but He answers. And just because you've been praying, brothers and sisters, and you feel like God has not heard your prayers, He will answer. He answers in His way and in His time, according to His plans. I like what Joel Beakey said in his commentary on Revelation. The words are on the screen. He says, Prayer is powerful and effective in this world because, listen to this, because God takes more notice of the prayers of His saints than He does the dictates or decrees of governments. When the prayers of the saints ascend to God in heaven, John writes that the earth was shaken with thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes as seven angels prepared to sound seven trumpets. God wants to impress upon us the effectiveness of prayer. God is saying this, listen to this, by your prayers I will overthrow governments, I will confound human plans, I will turn the world upside down, casting the wicked to the ground and delivering my ransomed people. That's what prayer does. And it's not, your prayers do not manipulate the heart of God, they don't dictate what God should or shouldn't do. Is when you're abiding in Jesus, you will discover that your prayers will begin to echo the heart of our Savior. Amen? And so, this same God who does all that He pleases is pleased to hear the prayers of His people. And so, I love Proverbs 15, verse 8 says this, that the prayers of the upright is His delight. Like, when you pray to God, He's delighted. He is delighted. So, I'll leave you with three questions, and then we'll have the worship team come back up. But here are some questions. Not to guilt trip you. I told you I wasn't going to like preach a Father's Day sermon and guilt trip all the guys. So this is not meant to guilt trip you. They're just questions. If prayer is the language of abiding, what does your prayer life say about your dependence on Jesus? And brothers and sisters, it's not too late. It's not too late to change things. And then second question, if prayer is the walkie-talkie on the battlefield of the world, have you been using it? Or have you been trying to fight in your own strength? Your marriage that's a mess, your kids that are wayward, like what is your first recourse of action? Is it to muscle up and read a good book on parenting? Oh, that's good. To get some advice from some of your friends, that's good too. But should your first recourse of action be before the one who's able to change hearts and to mold and shape the hearts of your children? Shouldn't your first recourse of action, shouldn't your first step be bringing your marriage before the Lord, knowing that we have a God who resurrects the dead, and if He's able to resurrect the dead, He can resurrect your dead marriage, right? And then third, if heaven receives the prayers of all the saints, can you really say that God has not heard you or that your prayers do not matter to Him? If you really believe, like in your heart, that your prayers do not matter to God, you need to take another look at Revelation chapter 8. They matter. They matter. And to say that your prayers do not come before Him, it's either His word is wrong or your perception is skewed. And your perception is skewed. So pray. Pray when you feel weak. Pray when you're afraid. Pray when you do not know what to do. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for the lost. Pray for those suffering for the name of Christ. Pray. Pray for the kingdom of God to come and for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray. Pray. I want to. I'll leave you with this quote. We'll skip the John Piper quote. But the one thing. This is what I wrote in my manuscript. I want to share it with you. So just go to the second to the last slide. Prayer is not how we bend God to our will. Prayer is how we abide in Christ, draw near to the Father, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, join the purposes of the sovereign God who hears the prayers of all his saints. That's prayer. Amen? I'm going to pray. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll conclude with the song. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for the gospel. God, if there's anyone in here who does not yet know you, God, that they would hear the words of our Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. If there's anyone in this room who does not yet know you, God, that they would hear the words of your word that says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe, oh God, that you raised him from the grave will be saved. And for the rest of us, God, may we not treat prayer as something that we just tack on to our lives, but Lord, that we would just be desperate and that we would bring our prayers before you, knowing that you are the God who not only hears our prayers, but you answer them in your way and in your time for your glory and for our good. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in and through this body. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.